Just to get us back up to speed, if you'll recall, last Lord's Day that we met together, we looked at Jesus healing this crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. That's it, Bethesda, and so this man was there, and again, there's just so many really amazing things about that story. I mean, first of all, that Jesus was there. This is where a whole bunch of sick people were, and Jesus was there, and he was there intentionally. Jesus sought out this one man in this crowd, and healed him. And we talked about this this kind of rumor that went on at that time, that some angel would come down from heaven, stir the water, and the first person to jump into the water when the water was stirred would be healed. And really, kind of, that's kind of a cruel thing anyway, because as we noticed last time, the people who would be in most need of a healing like that would be the least likely to benefit from it. Because the worse off somebody was, the more difficulty they would have in getting in the water and being the first one in. And so that's kind of rough. But this guy, he had faith. It was misplaced faith. It wasn't really faith in Jesus. It was faith in this pool. Jesus sought him out, and he told the man to pick up his bed or his mat or his bedroll and walk. And he did. And what a miracle that was. But then we learned a little detail. That happened on the Sabbath day. And that's when things began to change. Because the religious leaders of the day were very particular about what was permissible on the Sabbath day. They actually took something that God intended to be a gift for people. It was to serve people. It was to provide rest for people. And they ended up putting so many rules and regulations on that. You had to always be aware of how many steps you took to make sure you didn't walk a step too much. When you carried something, you had to make sure it wasn't too heavy. I mean, it was such a burden. People trying to fulfill the Sabbath the way all the religious leaders imposed it on them. In fact, they just piled more and more burden on people without even lifting a finger to help lift that burden. They just piled more and more on. So they didn't understand what the Sabbath was, and they were critical of this man who was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. First of all, that's crazy. The guy was just healed, and that's what you're going to focus on? And then that man, we don't know for sure because the text doesn't tell us, but perhaps he wasn't a believer, and he certainly wasn't at the time he was healed, because he didn't know who Jesus was. And that's kind of an important part of the gospel, right? He's like, I don't even know who this guy was, but the guy that told me to carry the mat, he's the one that told me to carry it. He's the one that did it. The guy that healed me told me to do this. So if you've got a problem with it, talk to him. And then later on, Jesus met him in the temple, and you kind of see that sort of happen again. In fact, in verse 14, Jesus tells him, behold, you have become well, do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. And perhaps this was making a connection with his possible sin and this sickness. I don't know. Or perhaps it's just that this man's body was made well. And if he didn't get right with God, something much worse would happen. If he died and spent an eternity in hell. So he got a whole body, but a lost soul. And perhaps that's what Jesus was emphasizing there. And again, this man seems to throw Jesus under the bus and says, oh, there's the guy. He's the one that did it. And so in verse 17, it says this, but he answered them, this is Jesus, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And that's going to lead us in to this next text. Jesus now is not only accused of working on the Sabbath, but he's also claiming to be equal with God. And perhaps you've heard this argument before, and I think it's a good one. Jesus never left as an option for people to say that he was just a good teacher, that he was just a religious leader, a good man, a prophet. He didn't leave that as an option. Really, there are only two options. Jesus is either who he claimed to be, God, or he's not. I mean, he either is who he claimed to be, or he's not. And if he's not, there's only two possibilities there. If he's not who he claimed to be, then he's a liar because he said he was God, knowing full well that he wasn't, which makes him evil and a liar. Or he's a lunatic, just like the guy standing on the street corner, flapping his arms around, saying, bok, 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 thinking that he's a chicken. Obviously, that guy's not a chicken. I don't care what he identifies as or what he thinks he is. It doesn't matter. The reality is, that's not what you are. So you are a lunatic if you think that you're something that you're not. And so, really, the two main choices are, he either is who he claimed to be, or he isn't. And if he isn't, he's either a liar or a lunatic. So really, the three choices: liar, lunatic, or Lord. And that sounds a little harsh. And perhaps perhaps it is. But I would much rather have somebody either accept the gospel and be transformed, or at least flat out reject it. But when people are indifferent, And they have the attitude, well, that works for you, or, you know, that doesn't mean anything to me. I mean, that's horrible, because that's not the way that it works. You don't have that luxury. You don't have that choice. You know, Joshua told the children of Israel at the end of the book of Joshua, he said that you can choose to decide whether or not you're going to follow the false gods that your fathers worshipped, or if you're going to serve the Lord. And then he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So friends, we're at a crossroads today. Really, there's two applications, and I'm just going to give you the application from the beginning, and then we'll work through and see how that works. But I want us to be thinking this way. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus to forgive you for your to forgive your sin and to be saved. And if that's you, today is the day to do that. God made a special day that he wants you to be saved, and he called it today. Today is the day of salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that offer isn't available tomorrow, but the reality is, tomorrow's not promised to any of us. So it's important that we do something with this message today. So if you haven't fully trusted in Jesus to save you, then today is the day that you need to make that decision. For the rest of us, hopefully this will help us to more clearly and boldly proclaim the Jesus of the Bible, knowing full well that some people will be hardened by it. Some people will reject, but others might put their faith and trust in the one who can save them. You know, the same sun that hardens the clay also softens the wax. This gospel message is going to have an impact if it's properly shared. And we're not responsible for the outcome. We're responsible to be faithful. And so let's see. Maybe you've heard somebody tell you that other people said that Jesus was God, but Jesus never said that. You know, and we could look throughout the Bible. We could see even John, the Apostle John, in the first chapter of his gospel. He says of Jesus, this one who we call the Word, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word, or, you know, the same was in the beginning with God. This one who is called the Word is God, and he is eternal. That's what John says. Paul would tell the Colossians that Jesus is the creator and sustainer. Colossians chapter 1, Jesus created it. He sustains it. He's preeminent. He's first. He's supreme. Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews emphatically declares that Jesus is God. And so some people say, well, a lot of other people say that Jesus is God, but Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, first of all, if you understand the inspiration of the Bible, then we know that not just the letters in red are the authoritative ones, but all of it is God's word. But even so, Jesus himself is going to say some rather shocking things about himself. Jesus is claiming to be God, and this is shocking. I mean, imagine for a moment if somebody came into this building and proclaimed to be God. We would be shocked, and what we do with that would kind of come into play with our time in John next Lord's Day, Lord willing, where we see that it wasn't just Jesus that was saying these things, but others also testified that Jesus is God. And most importantly, the Bible, the Word of God, the Old Testament, all of it points to and proclaims that Jesus is God. So this is shocking. Jesus heals this guy, and Jesus is accused of working on the Sabbath day. And not only that, we're going to see that they understood Jesus to be saying that he is equal with God. But before we get into those details, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our study of his word. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for how powerful this message is. And it's undeniable. There's no mistaking what Jesus is saying about himself. And so you could say that you don't agree or that you don't like it, but you can't say that it doesn't say what it clearly says. Jesus is claiming to be God. Help us to not only embrace that truth and be saved, but Lord, help us to faithfully proclaim that news. And it's good news, because he's not just God, he's also fully human and fully God, and died on a cross, and all the wrath that we had stored up on our account was put on him, and he paid for it, and he was raised again 3 days later, proving that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. So we can rest assured that he is all of that. So help us to embrace that, but help us also to clearly proclaim that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I know in this day that and age that we live in, we're always fearful of cooties, right? You know, Corona and this and that and the other. I really feel fine. I I was cheering a little too loud last night, and so my voice is hoarse. I'm not sick, at least not in, you know, that way. You know, maybe I'm a little off, but I'm not ill. So bear with me if you would, please. So here Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath day, and he's making a profound point. Verse 17, Jesus answers, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Now keep in mind the context. You know, God established the Sabbath. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Who created the Sabbath? Who is the one that gets to define how it ought to work? It's God, right? Now God created everything that there is, and he did it in 6 days. And he did it by the power of his word. And we're told that as an example, he worked in creation, in creating those 6 days, and then rested on the seventh day. But he rested only in creation. God didn't take a day off with everything that he does. I mean, obviously, he is keeping this creation going. He, you know, how much would it cost to pay the power bill or the gas bill to burn the sun and to fling these planets in orbit the way that they do? I mean, God is in control, and he's always in control, and he rested from his work of creation, but he's still God, and he's still doing things. And here, Jesus begins to hint at this. Who is the one that can work on the Sabbath? God. Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." So perhaps they're thinking, wait a second. Not only did you do this on the Sabbath, but now you're making yourself equal with God. You know, it's one thing, you know, you'll hear people often say, Heavenly Father, as though like it's kind of like a almost an impersonal name, you know, like Heavenly Father this or Heavenly Father that. But when you say that God is my Father, it means something different, doesn't it? We personalize it. He is our Father, and then not only is He our Father for those of us who believe, but Jesus is calling Him my Father, and these people understood Him to be saying that He is equal with God. And you might say, well, yeah, but they just misunderstood. Jesus didn't really mean that. Well, listen to this, because Jesus, if He really didn't mean that He was God in calling Himself the Son of God, in calling God His Father, if He really didn't mean that, this would be the time to address that. This would be the time to explain that. But as you're going to see very clearly in this text before us, Jesus doesn't correct them. In fact, He kind of double downs on that. You know, he's saying, okay, you're saying that I'm equal with God? And that I'm claiming that I'm equal with God? Well, you don't know the half of it. And He begins to declare who He is. This is shocking. Jesus is claiming equality with God. And first of all, He says that He is equal with God in His work. Just as the Father is always working, even on the Sabbath. Again, He rested from creating, but He's still God. He's still keeping this going. Just as God the Father is able to do that on the Sabbath, so Jesus is able to do that on the Sabbath. And then in verse 18, He says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. So because He did this on the Sabbath, they wanted to kill Him. And not only because He did this on the Sabbath, but listen to what it says next. Because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. So that's the accusation. That's what they're accusing Jesus of. And Jesus, unlike what I'm doing here today, I'm able to share this with my friends and a friendly crowd, right? Jesus is about to give a message to a hostile crowd. He's going to give a message to those who are His enemies. And He doesn't mince words. He's not playing games. He is very bold in what He's about to say. So they wanted to kill Him because He was claiming to be equal with God and because He was doing these things on the Sabbath. Verse 19 says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to him, truly, truly, I say to you, and we're going to see that come up again and again. We see it several times in our text here this morning. And really what we ought to think is, and again, it means more than this, and I don't want to be irreverent to what this is saying, but we can kind of think of it in these terms. You know, when you're about to tell somebody something that's kind of hard to believe, you know, you're going to tell them about something that you saw, you know, maybe you saw some car accident or you saw somebody do something that like defied, you know, the laws of nature, and you're like, man, you're not going to believe this, right? Oftentimes we might say, for reals, this, you know, or we might say, you know, I'm not joking, like this is true. Now again, I don't want to make less of this, but that's kind of the idea that we get here. Jesus is about to say something that's going to be very difficult for them to believe. So He says, kind of like we do, but we really misuse this word, but we might say literally. And when we say literally often, we kind of mean like really, really. We don't really mean literally, because we'll begin to say literally something figurative happened. You know, like my mind was literally blown. You know, well, that obviously didn't happen because you're able to talk about it. But nevertheless, it's kind of like that, right? The way we use literally, like literally. Well, what do you mean when you're saying that? No, really, really, really. I really mean it. Well, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son does nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus is really doing two things here. He is showing that He is equal with God, but He's also showing this beautiful unity and fellowship within the Trinity. I mean, think about it. You know, sometimes people don't quite understand that God is self-sufficient. Did you know that God doesn't need anything from you? You know, he doesn't even need us to keep him company. Like, oh, God's so lonely, and you know, he created everything so that he wouldn't be so lonely. No, that's not true. Because within the Trinity, God had perfect fellowship, perfectly united. It was perfect in every way. And we see that. We see, sometimes we can't see where the Father's work ends and the Son's work begins, or where the Spirit's work begins and where the Father's ends. Because the Bible clearly says there's one God. But also says that Jesus is God, as we're going to see here, Jesus saying that of himself. And the Spirit is God, and the Father is God, but there's only one God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. They're distinct, but they're one. And so we see that. We see this perfect unity, this perfect fellowship within the Trinity. And we kind of see here, like Father, like Son, right? What the Father does, Jesus says, is what I do. Jesus is saying that I am equal with the Father in his work. What the Father does, the Son does. Jesus isn't just going around making stuff up. He's doing what the Father does and what he sees the Father doing. So Jesus is making the point that he is equal with God. And it's really remarkable. He's saying that he is equal with God in his work. What God the Father does, God the Son does. But we're going to see also just a glimpse here of Jesus claiming to be equal with the Father in his omniscience. And omniscience is the idea that God, and only God, knows everything even before it happens, right? God knows the end from the beginning. You know, he doesn't have to wait until it happens in order to know if it's going to happen. He knows before it happens that it's going to happen, and he knows it all the time. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God, right? I mean that's interesting, isn't it? You know, nothing's ever occurred to God. He's like, oh yeah, now I know. No, it never. He always knew all of it, all the time. And Jesus is hinting at the fact that he is equal in God in his omniscience and more. But we're gonna try to define these as we go through. And really, there's not a real neat, easy, tidy little outline that we can fit these things into, and that's okay, because we don't want to force an outline onto the text. We want the text to speak for itself. And so here you have in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Now some of that is going to lead us into the next point, but I want you to know that the Father shows the Son all things. There is no secrets within the Trinity. There aren't some things that Jesus knows that the Father doesn't know, or some things that the Spirit knows that the Son doesn't know. There is perfect unity, and they are perfectly omniscient. That's part of what makes God God. Jesus, this is really astounding. I mean, he is making this claim that he is equal with God in his work, and he is equal with God in his omniscience. And he says, greater works than these God will show so that you will marvel. Jesus is kind of saying, look, I've only just started, man. Like you wait. I mean, it's really going to blow your mind. Not literally. Right? I mean, you're gonna be astonished. And what is it that's gonna cause them to marvel? Well, look at verse 21. It says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Jesus is saying that he is equal with God in that he is the source of all life. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, you and I, we are not the source of life. You had no part in your beginning. You started. You had life when you were conceived in your mother's womb. And you didn't, that wasn't your choice. You didn't contribute to that. You didn't do that. Now you have life, and that's going to go on forever in one of two places, But God, that's not true with God. Nobody gave God life. Nothing had to happen for God to have life. God is the originator of life, the source of life. And Jesus is saying, just like God is the source of life, so am I, Jesus says. And he could raise the dead, and he can give them life. And also the Son can give life to whomever he wishes. So Jesus is saying that he is equal with the Father in his work. He's equal with the Father in his omniscience. He's equal with the Father in being the source of life. But now he's gonna talk about his being the judge. And this is really rather remarkable. Listen to what he says. Verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgments to the Son. Isn't that fascinating? And keep in mind, this works perfectly within the Trinity. So we're going to see that Jesus, although all the authority to judge has been given to him, he's not doing it on his own. He's not making judgments just based solely on himself, but the Father gave him that authority, and it's the Father who is giving him the rules for judgment. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, when we think that Jesus is our advocate, he's an intercessor. He's kind of like a lawyer, right? He defends us if we put our trust in him. He's able to plead our case. But not only is Jesus our lawyer pleading our case, but he's also the judge. I mean, friends, we are doubly secure in Christ when we come to know him. He not only pleads our case, but he's our judge as well. All judgment is given to him, and it's given to him by the Father. So he is judge. And when we get into verses 25 to 30, we're going to see a lot of overlap. So we're going to lay out these principles, and then we're just going to reiterate those principles as we go along here. So not only is he equal with the Father because of his work and because of his omniscience and because he's a source of life and because he's judge, but also, get this, because he is worthy of worship. Now, the children of Israel knew the hard way that there was only one God. Because so often throughout Israel's history, they would serve other gods. They would worship the gods of the people around them or the people that were with them. And God would show them in very, very strong ways that you don't do that. And God would judge them that way. You don't worship any god but one. And Jesus is now saying that he, too, is worthy of worship. Why did God the Father give Jesus the authority to judge? Here it is. Verse 23. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Are you kidding me? So Jesus, I mean, this is Jesus' own word on who he is. Jesus is saying the same honor that the Father has is the same honor that the Son has. And he takes it a step further. Listen to this. He says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So to those people that say, I can be right with God, but I can do it a different way than through Jesus, Jesus says, no way. And Jesus is either right or he's not. Jesus is either telling the truth about himself, or he's lying. He's either telling the truth about himself, or he's a madman because he thinks things that aren't real. You can't worship the Father without the Son. And again, this was a tough lesson for Israel to learn, because they learned it the hard way. One God, one God, one God. And now Jesus is saying that he is to receive the same kind of honor that the Father honors. And in fact, if you don't honor him, you don't honor the Father. That's amazing. I mean, that's a big deal. Jesus is saying this about himself. And then listen again. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, this is a rather harsh statement that Jesus is making to those enemies of his, those whom he is confronting. But even in the midst of this rebuke, listen to this beautiful truth of the gospel. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you. Again, this might be hard to understand. This, you might not believe what I'm about to say. But I want you to know it's true. Truly, truly, I say to you. He who hears my word, Jesus is saying, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death unto life. While Jesus is rebuking them because they're not getting it. And again, they say, we're gonna kill you because you're claiming to be equal with God. Jesus doesn't correct them. He says, oh yeah, you're right, I am. And let me tell you how I'm equal with God. I'm equal with God in my work and in my omniscience, in being the source of life. I'm the judge, and I'm equal in worship and in honor. And in the midst of this, he's offering them again. Listen, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. And you can't believe him who sent him without believing him. They're together. You have to have both. You have to believe the Father and the Son, or you don't believe either. And to those who do believe, they have eternal life. And notice the tense of that. It says that the person who hears and believes has eternal life. It doesn't say one day when they die they will get eternal life. But the moment you believe, you get eternal life. Eternal life is something that you get the moment you believe. We are not eternal. We're gonna go on forever. Everybody's gonna go on forever. We're gonna see that here in our text in just a moment. But wicked and righteous alike are gonna go on forever. But everybody has a beginning. Everybody has a starting point. So none of us are eternal. Only God is eternal. How can we have eternal life when we're not eternal? The only way to have it is to have it from the one who has it. And that's exactly what happens the moment we trust Christ for our salvation. We have, the moment we believe, we have eternal life. We have the life of God, which is eternal, lived in and through our lives. That's profound. And that comes to us by believing and by trusting. And this kind of echoes John 3:16. Remember John 3:16? We probably all have it memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Right? We know that, but so often we forget what verse 17 and 18 say. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what's being echoed here. If you hear the words and you believe, you have eternal life. And you won't have judgment. You'll be passed from death to life. And so we're gonna see just more of this. Jesus is saying some shocking things about himself. And really you gotta see it as shocking. You know, what would it be like if somebody walked through that door and started to say that they were God and began to say things like Jesus said? Now again, to be fair, we would put it to the test. We're told in 1 John that we're to test the spirits. We don't believe everybody is from God just because they say they're from God, right? They have to be saying things that are consistent with the rest of God's revelation. And Jesus passes that test. But the reality is, there's a shock factor there. Oh, we're going to kill you because you did work on the Sabbath. And not only did you do work on the Sabbath, but you're claiming to be equal with God. And Jesus is saying, yes, I did. And you don't know the half of it. And he's unfolding it for them. Equal with God in his work, and equal with God in his omniscience, equal with God in being the source of life, equal with God in being the judge, equal with God in worship. And now we're going to see he's equal with God because he is the resurrection. And later on in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus is going to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection. And then again, later when we see Mary and Martha after they lost their brother Lazarus, you know, Jesus says that he'll be raised. And she's like, well, I know he's going to be raised in the last day. Jesus is proving that he is the resurrection. He's not only the one who raises people, he is the source of resurrection. Listen to this, verse 25, you have it again. Literally, not literally, truly, truly, I say to you. Really, you got to get this. I'm not joking. This is serious. Really, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now this is a little tough to wrap our minds around, because Jesus is saying that there's a time coming and it's already here. So he's looking at two things. There's a time in the future when this is going to be true, and somehow it's true even right now. And I think what he's getting at is, because Jesus was here on earth and he was offering this to anybody that would believe, it's there now. This ability to be raised this way, raised to life, not raised to eternal death, but raised to life, is here now. And then one day, it's going to happen in a big way. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, and again, this is a reiteration of Jesus being equal with God because he is the source of life. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave his Son also to have life in himself. Just as the Father is the source of life, so the Son is the source of life. Again, Jesus proving that he is equal with the Father. And again, he's the judge, verse 27. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And you'll see those two terms used sometimes, and in the Old Testament you'll see it speaking prophetically about Jesus, the Son of Man. And then sometimes you see it as the Son of God. And that's really part of the beauty of who Jesus is. He is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man. And so he is uniquely qualified to be a substitute for our sins. He's qualified because he's perfect and nobody else is. Only God is perfect. But he's a man, so he can die and pay the penalty for our sins. Boy, I'll tell you, the Son of Man, and he has been given authority to execute judgment. We're all going to stand before Jesus someday. And we're either going to stand before him as our Savior because we've placed our trust in him, or we're going to stand before him as our judge. We're told that there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But it's not going to be the same for everybody. Some are going to confess. You can't deny him when you're standing before him in all of his glory. They're going to bow the knee. They're going to confess, and they're going to be ushered to a Christless eternity. But those of us who have placed our faith and trust in him, we will not be judged, because that was already done on Calvary's cross when Jesus took the brunt of God's wrath for us. So Jesus, he's saying again, he is equal with the Father because he has authority to execute judgment. Verse 28, he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Everybody is going to hear his voice. So that's not just a resurrection for believers. The resurrection for believers, for Christians, for the church, happens at the rapture when God resurrects our bodies. There's a bodily resurrection. And it's not just simply a recreation where he just puts all the pieces back together, but it's new, and it's somehow physical, it's new, but our bodies will be raised again. And for those of us who are part of the church, the body of Christ, that happens at the rapture. But there's coming a time when nobody's going to avoid this. Everybody, all the tombs, everybody who's dead will come forth. They will hear his voice. Verse 29, and will come forth, and those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. everybody's going to go on forever. Everybody's going to be raised. Some are going to be raised so they can have bodies that are fit for heaven, that are going to last forever. Some are going to have bodies that are fit for destruction, so they could spend an eternity suffering in bodies apart from Christ. Now, be real careful here. I want to note that in the New American Standard, which is what I'm using here, the word deeds is italicized. And I know sometimes in the way we write, we will sometimes italicize a word for emphasis. That's not what the translators did. When you see an italicized word, particularly like in the New American Standard, that means that word wasn't in the original, but it was put there by the translator so that you can understand what's being said. So sometimes as you scan through the text, you'll see some words in italics. It doesn't do harm to the text. They just want you to know that wasn't in the original, but this helps to understand it. And then I actually think that it would have been better if they didn't have the word deeds, because then it would read that all will come forth, those who did good to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil to a resurrection of judgment. And so a couple of things that we have to notice, and I'll direct you back to verse 24. People are saved not by doing good works. People are saved by hearing and believing the word. In fact, remember later on at the end of the book, John tells us his whole purpose for writing this. Remember that you would know, and in knowing you would believe, and in believing that you would have life. That's how we get saved, by our faith and our trust in what Jesus did. It's not by our doing good works, okay? So how we can safely understand this and interpret it is the only good that we can do is to take God at his word and to believe him. Later on, Jesus is going to talk about that. You know, they're going to ask, well, what kind of good works can we do? Well, the works that you can do is to believe, and that's not a work, but that's all that's necessary. So those who did good, and I believe that is to respond appropriately to the gospel, they're going to have life. Those who did evil, that is to reject the gospel. And again, there's no middle ground. There's no gray area. Jesus either is who he claimed to be, or he isn't. And if he isn't, he's a liar or he's a lunatic. There will be a judgment and a resurrection. Verse 30, we're going to end with this. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And again, you see this perfect unity within the Trinity. Yes, only the Son is judging, but he's not doing it alone. It says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You see how beautiful that plays out? Jesus. I mean, to those people who say, well, that's what churches teach. That's what people have kind of piled on Jesus long after he died. You know, church tradition, you know, deified him and made him God. But Jesus never said that. Please, I want you to remember, mark this down. Put this in your memory. If you're like me, sometimes you have a hard time remembering, you know, addresses to certain verses. You might know the verse, you might know but it's important. Please, this is important. When you're sharing the gospel, and I'm assuming that you are, and people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Remember this, John chapter 5, this is it. Right here, Jesus claimed all of this stuff. He not only claimed to be equal with God, but he went out and detailed it. He's equal with God in his work, and he's equal with God in his omniscience. He's equal with God as being the source of life. He's equal with God because he's the judge, and he's equal with God because worship and honor belongs to him, just like it belongs to the Father. These are Jesus' words on the subject. So again, remember, mark it. Just stick that in your mind. John chapter 5, Jesus is giving his testimony about himself. And Jesus is going to go on to say, and guess what? I'm not just testifying about myself, because what good would that be? But there are also others that testify about me as well. And we're going to see those later. So please, again, if you haven't gone all the way with Jesus, if you're still wondering, well, maybe he's just a good guy. You know, maybe he's just a good moral leader. Maybe he's just a prophet. That's not an option. He can't be any of those things if you don't understand that he's also God. Right? Again, black and white. These are the options. Jesus either is who he claimed to be, or he's not. Right? And if he's not who he claimed to be, two more options. He's either a liar, an evil, wicked liar, or he's nuts. Are you prepared to call Jesus a liar or nuts? Or will you take him as he presents himself as Lord? So that's the first application. If you haven't done that, today's the day to do that. Take him for who he says he is, God, and he died for our sins. And we can have eternal life the moment we believe. But also, I think this should be helpful for us as we seek to share the gospel. Sometimes we try to sanitize things. We're afraid to offend people. And again, we don't want to needlessly offend, but the gospel is offensive. And that's okay. If we're doing it right, and we're clearly proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do, yes, some people are going to get saved, and few and far between. Not a lot, but some are going to get saved. The majority are going to reject, but we don't want any people on the fence, right? There was a time in my life I was concerned about my dad's salvation, and so I was going to Bible college at the time. I met with my dad, and I was talking to him in the car, and I was just really burdened. I'm like, Dad, listen, I just need to know. You know, and we started talking about the gospel, and he assured me, I'm saved, and I believe that, and I've put my trust in Jesus. And so I believed that. And then it was just I think it was a couple of months later, we came to Salt Lake. We drove down from Wyoming, where we were at Bible college, and my dad and mom flew in to Salt Lake from Southern California, where they were living. And we met at the hospital because my grandma, my dad's mom, wasn't going to live much longer. And they said, hey, if you want to say goodbye to her, you've only got a few days, you're going to have to do that. So we're there basically saying goodbye to grandma. And not only were we dealing with that, but dad was also just diagnosed with prostate cancer. And so, you know, emotions were kind of high. And then there was another piece of that, you know, in our life as well. But we won't get into that for now. My dad's family believes in a counterfeit Christianity. And so they called all the family into a room in the hospital. And my dad sat in a chair, and his two brothers, my uncles, stood over him. One of them had a little bottle of oil and put some oil on his head and put their hand on his head and gave him a blessing. Then the other brother put his hand on top and sealed that blessing. And I was like, you know, I kept my composure, but I had all kinds of emotions going on inside. I was like, you know, kind of crying on the inside, but I was also mad. I was extremely sad and extremely angry. So I didn't lose my cool. I kept it together. And then after I was able to pull my dad aside, I told him, I said, Dad, they are preaching a different Christ than the one that I'm preaching. And we can't both be right. And I was a little heated, so it wasn't quite as calm as the way I'm sharing it with you now. But I said, if you're going to believe that stuff, then do it. You can't have both. If that's what you're going to believe, do it. But if it's the God of the Bible and it's the Jesus of the Bible, then knock that off and trust in this Jesus. He said, you're right. You're right. And I'll tell you, my dad, especially after my mom died, my dad really, he grew in big ways. I believe my dad's in heaven today. God did a work in him. But really, sometimes it's that idea, right? I mean, we are begging people. God told, and I don't want to spiritualize this, but I want to just glean a principle from this. God was telling Ezekiel that he was like a watchman on a wall, and in those ancient cultures, you would have a fortified city with walls around it, and you would have certain people that would be on the lookout for armies that were coming, and either they would just stand on top of the wall, or maybe even a tower built into the wall so they have a perspective. And God said, effectively, he said, listen, if you as a watchman see the army coming and you warn the people, and even if they get wiped out, the blood won't be on your hands because you did your job as a watchman. But if, on the other hand, you see them coming and you don't warn them and they come in and invade and kill everybody, the blood is on your hands. And I'll tell you, we need to be more like those faithful watchmen. Again, it's not about us. But we need to make sure people are warned and that they know you can't ride the fence. You can't have Jesus and not accept that he's God. You can't have God the Father without having God the Son. And so we need to let people know that Jesus is God. And as God, he became a man so that he could live a perfect life, so that he could die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that he could be raised 3 days later, proving that he paid enough, proving that he got it right, proving that he's right. So that all of us who would put our trust in him, when we're all in with Jesus, we get the Father and the Holy Spirit too. But without Jesus, we can't get any of it. Boy, we have a message. And again, it's not always going to go well. And it didn't go well. I mean, these guys wanted to kill Jesus. And they eventually did. But you cannot deny Jesus said that he is God. And we need to be bold and let people know that. Jesus said this of himself. We can say it too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this profound message that Jesus is God. He was accused of being called equal with God, and he had every opportunity to correct them, but instead, he said, you're right, and there's more. And he began to show them in all the ways that he is equal with you. Oh, thank you. Thank you for this blessed Trinity. Thank you for the beauty and the unity within the Godhead. Thank you for how simple it is for us to place our childlike faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us and be saved. We love you and we're grateful. Help us to be faithful proclaimers of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.